to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord, my friends. What do you think, Emmy? Should we do it now? Come on down. We're going to have a children's message now.
All right, dear. How seen a proper egg basket before, by the way? It is nice and soft. It is so, I feel like Moses could have traveled in this one, but probably did not. Right, there are the eggs. We don't have as many as we had before, but I got all the different colors, right? Which one's your favorite?
Green.
Green? You like green eggs? And ham? Da-da-da. Yes, there's the green egg. And I did threat a little bit about juggling the eggs. I won't do that today. But we're going to talk about the egg, all right? I'm assuming that at some point in your life, you have had an egg. Have you eaten an egg? Yes. We probably all eat an egg at some point. Now this, of course, is the outside, right? Now the outside is actually pretty amazing. And by the way, these are not cooked. Right, then the anxiety level just rose in the room, right? But the egg, on the outside, even just the egg itself, the shell, is pretty amazing. It's a really strong shell. I know you can crack an egg pretty easily, but if you push, well, I'm not saying you should try this yourself with all the eggs in your fridge. Sorry. But they can actually take a lot of pressure. It's pretty amazing how strong eggs are from the top to the bottom like that. But I'm not getting that. Something else that I want to talk about today, though, is what's on the inside of the egg. What's on the inside?
Things that you can eat.
Yes, the things that you, exactly right. The things that you can eat. Right, we got the egg white and the egg yolk, and we talked a little bit about those last time. But what I want to talk about this time, why, one of the reasons eggs are a popular thing, and I'm guessing Easter, you still remember Easter was in a couple weeks ago. Did you get anything for Easter? Did you see any little things like this around Easter time? Yeah, we like to use eggs.
We all got Easter hunting with my cousins.
Well, there you go. Did you hunt for Easter eggs? Ah, excellent. I didn't get any money in mine. I'm going to have to look. Nothing's rattling.
I made an Easter egg.
Yeah, but you're right.
All right. Good stuff. I hear that siren too. You know what? Help me out, Emmy. We're going to pray for that person in the ambulance, all right? Almighty and gracious God, as we hear the sounds of emergency rolling past our place here, we know that you're with those persons. Bless that person who's succumbed to illness and injury. Bless them and help them in this mighty way. Provide for them and those working to help them and to save their lives. Show us your goodness and faithfulness and help them to resound and praise your holy name in which we pray. Amen. All right. For today's second lesson, I'm in Acts chapter 9. And this is a really great chapter. This is, you know, the Apostle Paul, his other name is Saul, okay? Saul is his Jewish name, Paul's his Roman name. He's called Saul at the beginning of his story, but then after this, he becomes Paul, really, okay? So if I'm talking about Saul today, that's who I'm talking about. You also probably know him as Paul. But this is it. This is where he meets Jesus. No, I love this passage. It's very near and dear to me. It's one of the very first passages I ever used to preach. When I was at seminary, I had to go preach in churches on Sundays for practice and stuff. This was my first passage. I don't remember what I said 23, 24 years ago about this passage, but it doesn't really matter all that much because this passage is going to talk about how God uses us, however, whenever, and wherever. And I mean that literally. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to begin with the first 9 verses. Join with me in this sharing of God's word. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, let's say I ask you, what verse in that section of the passage that I just read is most striking, most impressive, most significant? You might jump right to Jesus appearing to Saul. Sure, and I'll get back to that. It's an obvious pick, and the whole story wouldn't have gone any further if that hadn't happened. But I am captivated by the very last phrase, that Saul did not eat or drink for 3 days. I have never been accused of missing a meal. I did do a weekend fast before, though, as part of a mission project with a youth group. And we did drink. I mean, we were drinking all kinds of stuff. We didn't eat so much, and it was not for 3 days. I doubt anyone here has done this kind of thing, at least on purpose. You may have been in the hospital without food by mouth for some time, and that is completely miserable. But in a way, you were still eating, even if it was liquid nourishment. This is very different. Saul's level of fasting shows something that we need to see. This, what we need to see is that his whole world has been rocked. He was not going to just start eating or drinking anytime soon. Things were far, far, far from right. Literally, his entire understanding of God was cracked and needed to be put back together. After all, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. They were fiercely devoted to their understanding of God. Pharisees were the most religious, the most pious, the most faithful, the most invested faith leaders of their day. And at the top of that list was Saul, the rising, brilliant star in the Pharisee ranks. He was making a name for himself in his service to this religious order. This was his lifeblood and his future. And just like that, it was all pulled out from under him. This is bigger than any of us discovering as adults that, oh, guess what? You're adopted and your parents were living down the street the whole time. This is bigger. Everything we thought we knew was wrong, not bad, just not what we thought. In Saul's case, this is even harder because of his religious convictions themselves were in question. He had been wrong about his core beliefs. Any of us would be thrown for a loop one day if we mysteriously woke up and found that, oh, Hinduism is the true religion. Saul has just realized that the very Jesus Christ, whom he had been trying to eradicate from the face of the planet, is really Lord of heaven and earth. Saul's life is over as he knew it. He has no way forward. So God provides a way. Acts 9, beginning at verse 10, friends. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the peoples of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Excuse me. All right. Now, if we were to do exactly the same thing that I did last time and ask you what passage stands out to you, it's kind of hard not to latch onto the scales falling from his eyes. You know, he was blind and now can see. It's a dramatic, amazing grace kind of image. Also, you know, I like the genuine humanity of Ananias, who is terrified of going to Saul, the great persecutor. Are you sure about that, God? You do know who that Saul guy is, right? Prison back then, friends, was not nice like it is today. And yes, if you think it's bad now, be grateful that you did not suffer ancient incarceration. If your life was not worth much back then, you did not last very long, i.e., they really didn't feed you. And if you remember verse 1, Luke even tells us that Saul was going with murder and threats. This was going to be ugly. My focus in this section, though, is different again. What I find truly engaging is that language that God uses to Ananias, explaining Saul's purpose and use. He is my chosen instrument. Literally, a generic tool. Saul is my screwdriver, my spatula, my pencil, my computer mouse, my whisk, my socket wrench, my remote control. You get the idea. The first time I ran across this word in Acts 9, I noticed how impersonal it sounded. You know, we love the God who calls us as children or family or people or the body or the temple. We love the God who does those things. I doubt any of us wants to be that flathead or the Phillips head, and we definitely don't want to be the hard head. But that's exactly the language that God is using for Saul. He is a tool, any tool. The issue, of course, is how useful you are to God. On a scale of 1 to 10, how useful would you say that you are to God? You know, if we were being honest, you know, I don't know. It's not pessimistic. I'm thinking maybe like a 1 to 3. For me, I don't know. But if I were really honest, I might be in the negatives. As Presbyterians, friends, Reformed tradition, we admit how much we struggle in being God's truly faithful people. Everything we do is tainted by sin. Every human being who's ever lived, walked the face of the earth, was an extraordinarily selfish person, all except for one. It's very natural, it's very normal to think that we really could not be of that much use to God, but that misses the point. This misses a huge point. Saul was actually the least useful person to God in perhaps the entire world. Saul was the worst person to pick as your chosen instrument. If you're going to begin a capital campaign, for instance, the very last person you're going to hire is the one who's trying to literally burn down the business. No one hires a nanny who hates children. You should never hire as a treasurer somebody who just got out of jail from embezzlement. You see where I'm going with this? Saul was literally trying to eradicate the presence of Christ Jesus off the face of the earth. He considered it the worst cancer in the body of the people of God. Following Jesus, the fake Messiah, was an entirely false and misleading religion. Saul thought that. And he's the person Jesus picked to be his chosen instrument, his special tool to take the gospel to the nations. Once that instrument is used in the correct way, however, then something good begins to happen that could never have happened before. Our Heavenly Father has a habit of picking the absolutely worst people to do the biggest jobs. This is all through Scripture, friends. Murderers, adulterers, pagans, children, women, less than faithful, even a prostitute. They're not all the people we would imagine, but they are exactly the people that God needs. No one is worthy of being picked or selected or employed in God's service. I am painfully reminded of that every week myself. And yet God continues to call people, to select people for precious service in God's spirit of love. Saul is proof. This shows us something wonderful and essential about God. You know, a number of us celebrated with the Longwood University's teams this year in their basketball seasons. And I am especially mindful of the men's side and Griff. It's interesting, you know, if you're going to go hire a basketball coach, you probably don't go to the international law firm, you know, to go find a coach. You know, it's like kind of like that. It's like, who, I mean, certainly he had credentials and abilities and that was fine. But it's like so odd that you pick certain people over others. But God does that. God does this very same thing. And there's so many people around us in this community who are not the people that you would necessarily expect. There are people that you've known growing up that are like, how is that person able to do this? But God is doing this work among us. This is the glory of God that loves us and invites us to become the people we are meant to be, to live out our convictions, to give us value, to share that value with others, all just because God wants to. This is the glory of God that makes each of us special and important and something good in this world. We may not be the prettiest or the smartest or the most successful. I'm all over that. But God has a place for each and every one of us in His glory by the grace of Jesus Christ. We each are chosen for a special purpose. Each and every one of us. All of us are called to embrace God's glory in service. We're all called to be instruments of God's beauty and love. Thankfully, we're not called to do what Saul actually was called to do. But we are most definitely called to be God's precious presence, God's instruments of love. You know, we would actually not be here today if Saul had not been given this job. If Saul had not been selected, we would not be here. Because, you know, the message of Jesus was largely kept to Jewish circles. In order to follow Jesus, you had to become Jewish before Saul. That Saul, whom we know as Paul, opened the doors to us all. He convinced the early church to take all people as they are. If God can call Saul and use him to do something so important and good, God can most certainly use you and me. We all have a wonderful and tremendous value to God in this very moment. You have a great use to God in the kingdom of God. Jesus is trying to show us His glory through your hands and your service. It is a good day to be God's chosen instrument, God's precious tool, the bearer of God's glory. Friends, let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, thank you for revealing your heart in this time of sharing in your word. Receive our willingness to be your faithful servants in this time. Give us a desire to be more and more your precious instruments in this world today. Use us as your tools of life, love, hope, peace, faith, and mercy right now, right here, and wherever you take us. In the name of Christ, our Messiah, we pray. Amen.